Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We have a great conversation ahead of us today. I always enjoy conversations. Every once in a while, we talk about marriage and take a look at it from a different angle. And today, we're going to dig into God's Word and look at marriage from that perspective. Obviously, the best place, the root of all marriage is God's Word, as God instituted marriage. So we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit, some aspects of marriage, and great guests to help us look at this topic. Deaconess Heidi Gaiman and the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer. We'll talk about them here in just a little bit and tell you a little bit more about their backgrounds. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. Look for the CUW logo in the sponsor section. Joining me in studio this morning, the Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Joel, welcome back.
It is always good to be with you here, Andy. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. The pleasure is all mine. I always enjoy our conversations. I always love getting to ask you the tough questions, because that's your job, right?
Well,
to answer
right.
the tough ones.
And I always love finding ways to get around your tough questions, Andy. So appreciate the challenge.
Joining us by phone this morning, Deaconess Heidi Gaiman. I almost said the deaconess. I guess, is that appropriate too? The Deaconess Heidi Gaiman?
Deaconess Heidi Gaiman.
Well, I always say the Reverend, the Deaconess Heidi Gaiman, Deaconess for Wives and Families with Grace Place Wellness Ministries. And the LSW, is that licensed social worker? Is that right?
Yes, I'm a licensed social worker in the state of Ohio with my master's in social work. Yeah, licensed therapist is essentially what it means.
Very good. And I always feel much calmer after talking with you, so I appreciate that.
It's a safe place.
Well, what instigated all this was a blog post. Deaconess Heidi here wrote a blog post for the Concordia Publishing House blog, What's Love and Respect Got to Do With It, on the CPH blog, cph.org. And you can find the blog pretty easily on their page. Just look for the little blog button at the top there. And you wrote about marriage, particularly Ephesians 5. And that kind of started this conversation. Hey, this would be a good topic for us to discuss on Faith and Family, because you brought up a good point. We read Ephesians 5, we read it and we say, yep, that's great. And then we think, now what do I do with it? We don't always have a practical application. Not always sure, how do we apply this in our daily lives? How do we apply this in our marriages? The great question, is there such a thing as the perfect marriage? Will this make my marriage happier or more successful? Always a fun question.
I laugh already.
Well, Heidi, share with us, before we get into marriage, share with us a little bit about your work with Grace Place Wellness Ministries.
Oh, sure. I've been with Grace Place Wellness Ministries for about a year and a half to 2 years. And at Grace Place Wellness, we work with preventative care for church work families of all kinds, pastors, CCDs, teachers, the gamut, music ministers, and their spouses and families. And so my position is to really come in and be in a place to encourage and equip and connect the wives better and to give them tools for their marriages and families. And so that work is obviously super exciting. And in doing that, we find obviously that the church work marriage looks just like other marriages, that it's no special or better than others. There are some specific challenges that we try to work with and discuss that we bring up, and thankfully we have some discussion groups and we have online Bible studies and retreats and different ways that we connect for that.
And you personally know a little bit about marriage as well, married yourself with a beautiful family.
Sure, 15 years of marriage this last May, so that was exciting. And we have 4 children, and we're moving into a new life phase. Our youngest is 4 now, so we are beginning to be, school-aged family, and we're running everywhere.
Sounds like a busy, good time, but not running too much today. School delay because of the fog, I hear.
Right, that's true. You know, we used to homeschool, but our children are in Lutheran school now, and so we are really in a time of transition in our house.
Dr. Leyenbauer, let's talk a little bit about your work. The LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations sounds really... Sounds very
deep.
Yeah, very deep.
Profound.
Lots of details. The Commission on Theology and Church Relations. That's where all those those documents come out. That's the group that produces all those documents that help us understand some tough issues at times.
Yeah, well, we try to. We try to be helpful to the Senate. Actually, right after our interview today, I'm going to be going upstairs in the building here to speak to a group of SMP, specific ministry pastors, who come in, and we always like to explain to them what the CTCR does. But CTCR has been around for a little over 50 years, was created by the Synod to bring together, hopefully, kind of a microcosm of the Synod, some of our best theologians, hopefully, but also a number of lay people who can help keep the theologians honest and make sure that when they talk, people can actually understand what they're saying and that it's relevant to the lives of lay people, parish pastors, a district president, Synod leadership. So it's a fascinating bringing together of about 20 people and some staff. One of two full-time staff for the CTCR. And we do try to tackle some of the often tougher, more controversial issues in the Synod, but do so in a way that is faithful to Scripture and the Lutheran confessions and practically helpful, hopefully, to people who have interest in these topics. One of our, I'm glad we're talking about marriage today, really from a in some ways, a more just a positive biblical standpoint, because more and more, you know, the way we're having to approach marriage is, you know, in a way we'd rather not have to approach it, tackling things like the Supreme Court decision and its implications. And that's a more sobering, in some ways, kind of depressing, you know, thing to do. But to call us back to God's Word, I just really enjoyed it, preparing for this and just reading Ephesians 5 again and thinking about it. Just here's what God's beautiful word says about it, rather than to have to always be thinking about, oh boy, and now look out the window at what's going on in the world.
And I think this is a proactive look at marriage rather than reacting to the world around us and the culture and the views of this world that are shaped by sin and sinful human thought, sinful human philosophies. Well, you two also know a little bit about marriage as well, right?
Yeah. In fact, I've served on the staff of the CTCR for almost 25 years, but my wife and I just this past summer celebrated our 35th year of
congratulations.
Marriage.
Congratulations.
So that's my main experience for this conversation comes not from the CTCR, but from living it out in real life. And we too, like Heidi, have four children. Ours are a little bit older, of course. They're all grown and out of the house, but we had them kind of bunched together. So ours are now between the ages of 32 and 27. So we had 26, I guess. So we had four kids within the span of about 6 years. And that was adventurous and exciting growing up, and still is at times.
And you live to speak about it.
Exactly.
Lord, I'm so happy to hear that.
Yeah, there's hope, Heidi. Hang in there.
Well, I'm really looking forward to studying this, as you mentioned, Joel. Just it's sometimes just delightful to sit down and study God's Word. It's refreshing to sit down and study God's Word, especially in this world that we live in that rejects God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. I started to break it down and just do the second half, but then I thought, I don't want to eliminate anything. And I thought the first half of the chapter was, well, prepares us for the second half. Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I'll go on to the second half of the chapter here in just a moment. Before we go much further, what do we learn from this? Where does this teach us our minds should be just in life as a child of God? Joel, do you want to start us off there?
Yeah, I'm so glad, Andy, that you backed up to the beginning of this chapter and put it in the context of this chapter. And in fact, when I sat down last night and looked at Ephesians 5, I ended up backing up and reading through the whole letter because really I think it's pretty important to put this teaching of Paul about marriage in the context of the message of his whole letter, also this chapter, but the letter. And the letter is really, really about the church. It's kind of a hymn of praise for God's gift of the bride of Christ, the church, and the baptismal unity of the church through Christ. And of course, when we get to the marriage part here, we're going to find out that what Paul really does is link marriage directly to the church. He sees marriage as really a sign, a token, a symbol of the church. And so you can get some very nice practical, you know, guidance for marriage out of Ephesians 5, and we need to do that. But there's really more going on here than just here's some practical tips, as I say, for having a good marriage, you know.
This is
a celebration of something even more. It's a mystery, as Paul said. There's a mystery here that is profound. And it's in chapter 5 that you read that Paul, after celebrating this gift and describing this gift of the church and its unity, goes on to give practical advice in a number of different areas, one of which is marriage. But as you saw in what you read, you know, he begins by talking even about things like sexual purity, you know, even distinct in a sense from marriage, that if we're really going to live out the life, that the wonderful life that God has called us to in the church, it is going to rub up against some very down-to-earth kinds of issues. And more these days, I think it's important for Christians to be called back to this.
It must not even be named among you. All the sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints.
Yeah, amazing, isn't it? And boy, that challenges us in a lot of ways. And more, I think, if we live as Christians the way we're called to live by Scripture, we are going to look pretty strange and different out there in the world, and we need to be prepared for that and to see it as an opportunity, you know. But our young people especially, I think this is tough stuff, but it's stuff that needs to be said gently and preached, taught, and, you know, I think for kids today, this is a chance to kind of test their faith and to test their opportunity to be a witness for Christ in a very, very different, increasingly culture than some of us grew up in, you know.
Well, I think that context of the church is so helpful, too, because we often forget so quickly that the church is people, and my marriage matters in the life of the church, and your marriage matters for me in the life of our church. And I'm constantly telling, you know, ministry family, like, that your marriage is also ministry. You know, this speaks volumes to people, and I think putting it in that context helps us to remember that we don't exist disconnected, that God, and that's one thing different, I think, about the church than the world around us. It says, you know, that you were once darkness, but now you're light. You know, we are light together, and I think that connection is really a piece that speaks so much to the world around us that they're missing. And so in living and in supporting one another's marriage, it's so vital if we're going to have healthier churches also.
How is your marriage, my marriage, how are marriages important to the life of the church? How is marriage important to the life of a congregation, a church at large? Heidi?
Yeah, I mean, part of it is, I mean, we come from, my husband's a pastor, you know, we come from the clergy perspective. So there's a certain modeling there, but I think we often forget as members of a church that we are also models for one another, that we're little Christs and little Christs in our marriage, constantly modeling to our spouse. And then to our children and to those around us also, what Christ looks like, what grace looks like. We're not going to get it outside of his word and then the people who speak it. And so we have, we have different small groups. And in our church in particular, living in a small group and encouraging each other's marriage has probably been one of the most profound things for me in coming to a place where I can actually speak about Ephesians 5. You know, it took me, first of all, CPH asked me to write blogs about marriage, and I was like, I don't know. And so then I was like, all right, I felt kind of like God was calling me to do it. Okay, I can do this. And then I put the Ephesians 5 thing off forever. It's one thing in my life before marriage, as Dr. Leyenbauer talks about, as a young person, I could hear it, and I just didn't understand or know or even want to apply it in my own life. And then as a married individual, I avoid it like the plague, you know? And I think I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. And kind of some of the reactivity when you start talking about Ephesians 5, which we already kind of covered, is because we're avoiding it. It's difficult stuff, but I think if we can start with that connection, that it's about connection in the church, and in the body of Christ, and then in our marriages, like, then we can begin to have a fruitful conversation.
And let's go back to the text, backing up to verse 18, and then I'll finish to the end of the chapter here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Here ends the reading.
No. Nice try.
That's where we want to end it.
The rest of the text is uncertain.
Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I was playing a little game there that quite often we want to stop right there. We want, men, quite often we stop with, we hear that verses 22 through 24 about what wives should do, but we quite often forget what husbands are called to do here in the text. Why is it so hard for us to not only hear this text, but to read it, to think through it and see, to see where it applies to us as sinners, as saints?
Mm-hmm. Well, let me pick up on just that last phrase, as sinners and saints, and even the last question you asked, how is marriage relevant to the life of the church? It's relevant because nowhere do you learn more, in my opinion, what it means to be a sinner, than in marriage. And nowhere do you learn more the joy of God's forgiveness. If you had backed up one more verse, and you read the beginning of chapter 5, but the last verse of chapter 4 is, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Well, that's a great summary of what life in the church is all about. Forgiveness. You know, as sinners, knowing the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ. And there is nowhere you learn that more than in marriage. And you also, frankly, get to know the other party in your marriage as a sinner. you can't not come to know that. And so the love that is experienced in marriage is a love, not, you know, primarily some romantic emotional thing, but a love, a Christ-like love of learning what it means to be forgiven by God and your spouse and to forgive your spouse. And if we don't, if we shy away from Ephesians 5 because we're kind of, you know, in some ways we bristle at some of the things it says, it's that itself shows our stupidity and our ignorance and our sinfulness, because this is such a wonderful presentation of the gospel message, you know, and we don't need to get past the law part of it. We need to embrace it, you know, and accept it, and that so that we can experience the gospel joy of it.
The forgiveness. I'm glad you pointed out the about not only do you know yourself as a sinner, but in that marriage, in that union, you also learn about the sinner, your spouse, who you married. And a funny story from our wedding, as my wife and I were at the altar, the pastor, officiant, it happened to be the Reverend Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach here at the LCMS. It's a small synod. he started the sermon that day with, "Andy, today you are marrying a sinner." And my lovely bride turned around to face the congregation and said, "Amen." And obviously he went on to bring us to the gospel, but he pointed out the very thing that you pointed out there as well. This, how God has instituted marriage and what the scriptures say regarding marriage is so very different than how our world views marriage. Our world views marriage as it's all about romance and love and this person that you're falling in love with, and in your eyes they're going to be perfect. Well, in some ways, yes. But you're also marrying a sinner. A sinner for whom Christ died. And that is so important to understand in a marriage, so that you are a servant to one another. And that that forgiveness. What is a marriage without forgiveness?
Well, and I think we exist too in the world around us, and we can't take out the existence of sin in our lives around us too. And that, I think, that has so much pressure on marriage. There's another blog on the CPH that I wrote a while back called "Riding the Storms of Marriage," and it's really about God's grace in your marriage despite all of the junk going around you. And I think that so often we might even get to the place where we're communicating well and we're able to forgive and experience grace and forgiveness together, but then stuff of life happens and it really kind of upsets the marriage flow, and we're just like, you know, it feels like weight and struggle and we're not quite sure what to do with it, and so then we kind of don't, you know, our spouse gets the worst of us almost, or we get the worst of one another. And instead of holding on tight together, we start to kind of drift a little bit further apart because it's just too painful. It's just too much together to try to experience the other person's pain and stuff. And so I think that sin, like you said, sinner saint, is so true of just the world and how we exist, who we are, and everything around us too.
We need to take a quick break. It's a great conversation. We have so much more to talk about marriage, and sad part is we're already halfway through the program. We have probably like 2 more hours worth of discussion.
We should be able to get all the answers, I think, by the time we're done.
Absolutely. We are talking about marriage today, Ephesians chapter 5, with the Reverend Dr. Joel Lehenbauer and Deaconess Heidi Gaiman. We'll be right back right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Little House on the Prairie is my all-time favorite TV program. I read the series of Laura Ingalls Wilder books twice as a kid, so it saddens me to see the star of that program, Melissa Gilbert, who played Laura running for Congress in Michigan. I'm saddened because she's running as an extreme pro-abortion candidate endorsed by all the extreme pro-abortion groups. The incumbent, Mike Bishop, is a solidly pro-life guy. Considering the values that come out of Hollywood, I shouldn't be surprised. But it's ironic. Melissa got her claim to fame by starring in a TV program with moving and entering episodes with good values. And frequently, they presented a marvelous Christian message. Time will tell if her TV fame as a wholesome person wins her enough votes.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
The St. Louis Area Lutheran Prayer Breakfast will be held on Wednesday, October 14th at the Orlando Events and Conference Center in Maryland Heights. Open to all, the Prayer Breakfast will feature the Reverend Greg Seltz, Speaker of the Lutheran Hour, and all who attend will receive a free copy of his book. Ticket information is online at lutheranprayerbreakfast.eventbrite.com or by phone at 314-262-8217, 314-262-8217.
Jesus states in Matthew's Gospel, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was Jesus speaking about the Pope? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. will begin a series with Professor Stephen Parks on responding to Roman Catholic proof texts.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Worldwide, KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
Two pastors, one an Italian wise guy, and the other a Ukrainian academic. What happens when you put them in the same room with no script and a bunch of sound effects? Well, you're just going to have to tune in to find out. The God Whisperers on Worldwide KFUO, Thursdays from 2 to 3 p.m. Central. They're fun-loving, a little off the wall, but always solidly Lutheran. You will learn something every time or double your money back. It's okay to enjoy being Lutheran.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. We are talking about marriage and Ephesians chapter 5 today, and a privilege to get to talk with some great knowledgeable experts on marriage and theology. Deaconess Heidi Gaiman, Deaconess for Wives and Families with Grace Place Wellness, and the Reverend Dr. Joel Lehenbauer, Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Before we went to break, we're taking a look at Ephesians 5, the text, and looking at working through some of the points already that we've read. But I want to go back to the blog that you shared, Heidi, on the CPH website, your blog on marriage and Ephesians 5. And you brought out some good points that you learned from Ephesians 5. The two ingredients: husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands. But that's often easier said than done. So some things that you learned from that to share One, assume the best in your spouse. Always good advice, right, Joel?
I was thinking my wife would laugh out loud to hear your description of at least me as an expert.
Oh, I know.
Yeah. Like, oh, really?
Yeah, talk to our spouses.
Yeah.
But, that's tomorrow's program.
No. You know, this is, I think it really is. I appreciate Heidi putting this out in her blog because it is, sounds obvious and, oh yeah, you know, we should do that and it's a good idea, but it's not the easiest thing in the world to do. And you can slip into even habits, you know, of, I think, even maybe I'm guilty really over the years. I'm kind of a jokester, especially when I'm in public. It's probably because I'm, believe it or not, have a little social phobia, even though people would be surprised to hear that. But I cover it up by joking, you know, and my style of joking tends to be, you know, I'm self-deprecating, but sometimes other deprecating too, you know.
Right.
I can do that in public and just kind of make fun of my wife and just and think it's just about she gets it and everybody gets it. But I've learned over the years that she may get it, but she doesn't appreciate it, you know.
Sure.
And so I really, it's something I have to really work hard at to just say, well, that would be a funny thing and it would make people laugh, but you know, it's not
worth it.
Not worth it. It's not loving.
Yeah,
you know,
I have to give credit where credit is due. This one is all my husband, Pastor David Gaiman. He, for most of our marriage, we've been married 15 years. For so much of our marriage, I'm a very expressive person, if it's not obvious, right? But the trash wouldn't get taken out, or something would happen. You know, the baby's crying and your things are happening in layers, you know, and then you reach your kind of end of your tether. And I would say to him, you know, I really feel unloved when you do such and such a thing. And he looks at me and he would say over and over again, do you really think I don't love you? Is that really? I mean, honestly? And so he really taught me that although I was expressing maybe how I felt, quote unquote, it just wasn't reality. Mm-hmm. And I needed to also recognize reality. And so then I would say even in the last 5 years, I've definitely been able to improve in at least, okay, I feel like this, but is that reality? Mm-hmm. No, Dave always loves me. He didn't forget the trash because he's trying to express the value, you know?
So you were following the good marriage rules, the counseling rules of using eye language and communicating clearly how you were feeling, but then in reality, putting those feelings in check with reality. Would my spouse really forget the trash just to express that he devalues me?
Right. You know, Dr. John Gottman, who is probably, like, as far as secular goes, the foremost marriage expert in the nation, writes a lot about how communication isn't what saves marriages, that it is this basic idea of belief that your spouse is a worthwhile person, that they're worth the energy and worth the effort, and essentially a child of God that is worthwhile, you know?
Right. When we view them otherwise, as anything other than a child of God, one for whom Christ died, then we will most likely act selfishly in all our interactions.
It's a daily dying and rising to sin, a moment by moment daily dying and rising to sin. Actually, the second one, talk nicely, I think is the one I put, that God created second chances, that I like to call the rephrase for this purpose. You know, we aren't trapped in a life without grace. And so God gives us and our spouse the ability to shed grace and say, oh, back up, whoops. You know, that is not what I intended, you know, to do that reality check with the Bible, you know, to read the text with our spouse and say, well, I've messed up on that before, you know.
Or when words come out of my mouth that shouldn't, and then I realize as I hear them, that really wasn't very loving, was it? I shouldn't have said that.
Right. I think sometimes the shame gets to us, and then we don't correct it. You know, we're even really good at apologizing, but we may not correct it. And I think in the correction is where a lot of the forgiveness sits, in being able to say, oh, back up, you know.
Yeah, I was just going to say, too, that, I mean, I'm just really, I'm really intrigued by, and I don't think anybody really fully knows or can say what Paul meant when he said this is a profound mystery. You know, I mean, there's a number of...
He wasn't married, was he?
There's a number of ways of kind of interpreting, I guess, what he meant by that. But part of the grace experience of marriage to me is that it is a profound mystery. And I really love mysteries.
Yeah, you know, right.
I mean, I love those 48-hour mysteries. And I love
adventure.
You know, it is amazing to me when I think about, you know, we've been married over 35 years, how much God has taught me, you know, through this marriage experience. And so the grace isn't just to me, you know, this moment of I confess my sins, I forgive you and all of that, but to think of how much more richly and deeply I appreciate my marriage now than I did back when I was much more excited about the idea of being married. You know, I mean, it's a sort of an idea and it's kind of an experience and cool, you know. But then through the tough, all the tough stuff, and, you know, the suffering is part of this too,
sure.
You know. I mean, if this is all centered in Christ and his cross, you're not gonna get through marriage, you know, without experiencing the cross and bearing the cross. But through all of that, the way that God binds two people together into one, you know,
and the
kind of the surprises that we're, I mean, it sounds, you know, it's like a cliche, but, you know, my wife really can sometimes say what I was going to say before I say, you know, and knows exactly what I'm feeling, you know, before I've even had a chance to think about what I'm feeling. All those things that are such an amazing thing, you know, are part of just the experience of the grace and the mystery of marriage.
Mm-hmm. You bring up a good point that, you know, through years of marriage, we learn so much about our spouses that even to the point that we know what they're going to say. Now, the question is, sometimes the old Adam will use that and say,
sure,
I know what he's going to say here.
Yeah.
I know what she's going to say. And so already thinking through, okay, what am I going to say in response to that? How am I going to react to that to defend myself or to, you know, to get what's best for me? That's what the old Adam does, isn't it?
Yeah. One of the people that I've appreciated his teaching on marriage is Tim Keller. You know, who's pretty well known in theological and pastoral circles these days. But he talks about, you know, this nakedness. They were naked in it, and really, it's much more than a physical nakedness. But you're kind of become sort of naked emotionally and in every other way in front of your spouse, and that's vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Makes you vulnerable, and it makes, you know, them able, you know, if they wanted to take advantage of that vulnerability in some bad ways too. So it's really, in that sense too, it's a real test, I think, of understanding what it means to be a Christian, to not abuse, you know, that trust and that transparency and that nakedness in marriage, but actually to make use of it in a way that serves and builds up. I just think this is a testing ground for what the Christian life means. And I don't think probably enough of us kind of get that as often as we should, that this is where I live out what it means to be a Christian in the most real way ever. And that translates then into a lot of other areas of the Christian life. But
yeah. And I think in the same way, our homes, our marriages should be the safe place. It's a very, you know, it should be a safe place in our life, and that mirrors Christ in the church. Mm-hmm. You know, it should be the safe place to bear our nakedness, to be, this is really who I am, this is what I'm struggling with, and isn't that why we get married? I mean, I think God leads us to get married so someone else knows us so much deeper, you know, knows we love grilled cheese at midnight, knows that, you know, all those crazy things, knows the ins and outs of the sinner saint, and loves us anyway. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like that base level, but only through Christ can we do that. Mm-hmm. You know, he gives us that same thing, and then in doing that, I think part of the profound mystery is that it leads us to want to know Christ more. Mm-hmm. You know, our spouse's value for us leads us to want to know how much Christ values us and the value that he is in our lives.
I think we have done a good job of covering what, you know, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mm-hmm. In general terms of, you know, here's what any spouse should be doing in a marriage. What about these vocation-specific husbands, wives, the things that are specific to wives, the things that are specific to husbands. Heidi, you bring this up in your blog post. When you agree to disagree, he gets to decide. This is the husbands and wives, you know, each specific vocation specific thing. So what about these issues?
Thank you for that, Heidi, by the way.
It's funny because I have to say that we get so wrapped up in the exception. It was really hard for me to type out when I wrote it. And when I pressed send and knew it was going to go, across the internet, I prayed for God to let it be received well, because I have struggled with this and I still do. But we want the exception. We want to say, respect your husbands. And I can speak as a wife, right? I can speak as a woman of mm-hmm. God. Like I understand that often we say that love is more difficult and everything, but I think we each just it's difficult to be that sinner saint in a marriage for each party. And just the idea of respecting, we're like, well, accept these, what if he's abusive, which is a real concern. Mm-hmm. What if he is not respectful to me? What if I feel degraded? These are real concerns, but we get so wrapped up in the exception that we don't discuss the rule, and the rule is a terrible word because I don't mean rule as in law mm-hmm. orientation, but we don't use the wisdom that God gives us because we're so wrapped up in that exception. So first, I just want to say I understand the exception. I'm a social worker. Mm-hmm. I get the exception, but I would just love to set it here for a minute, and that's the program for another day. This program is about the marriage where God just gives us the instruction. What do we do with that instruction, no matter how our spouse is responding or whatever? And I think that's one thing about Ephesians 5. It does say submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, but it doesn't say we get off the hook if the other person's failing. I hate to say that because, again, I'm very concerned about difficult and abusive marriages, but I just want it understood we're not talking about that currently, mm-hmm.
And I would say from a husband's perspective, too, I really appreciate, I'm sure it was kind of hard to print send on this or because you probably have maybe your will, now that mm-hmm. it's public out there for all to hear. But, I can just say from a husband's perspective, first of all, there's a large part of me that doesn't even want that responsibility. Mm-hmm. So it's sort of a sacrificial thing, really, and a sign of my need to obey God and accept this role of decider, because I'd much rather say, hey, no, I don't want to do that, because then I got to take a responsibility for it if I screw it up, which I do most of the time.
It's easy to abdicate our responsibilities, whether it's as husband or as parent.
You just don't want that. And secondly, though, if I really am, and I know I can never do it anywhere close to the way Christ does it for me, but if I truly am loving my wife as Christ loves me, then when I am put in a position, and finally somebody does have to decide sometimes, mm-hmm. You just kind of, that's the reality. That's all that is, somebody has to make a decision. But I can honestly say that as I grow, in my love and appreciation for my wife, when I decide, I'm probably going to be taking into account much more her views on the thing in most cases than mine.
Yeah, and that has a lot to do with that back to the assuming the best. Mm-hmm. Like, do I honestly believe that my husband has my best interest and my children's best interest at heart? And one thing I encourage women is try it and see him bloom. Like, mm-hmm. see the man of God that God has given you blossom in a way that you wouldn't if you didn't, sacrifice and give that respect. It's quite exceptional. And honestly, if I wouldn't have had someone else tell me to try it, I don't know that I would have believed it, but it is worth it. And obviously, anytime we live in kind of that obedience to God, we see his work. It doesn't mean we'll see like success and happiness, but it means that we will see him work,
Well, and I would also remind people that struggle with this, that in the scripture, in the New Testament, there's a hierarchy of headship, too. It's not just the wife who has a husband who's her head. The husband, the man, has Christ mm-hmm. as his head, and even Christ has a head, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. It's the Father.
Right.
So he gets to decide. You could fill that blank in. Christ gets to decide for me too, you know, and God the Father got to decide for Christ, you know.
Right, right.
So, you know, this isn't just some sort of a kind of a, well, we're going to put you women down there and you're going to have a head. The headship is a reality in God's structure of creation and even of redemption. And so this, if we can view it that way, you know, as a gift, that what a beautiful thing that Christ submitted to his Father and said, Father, you decide, take this cup from me. But I'm going to let you decide. Well, thank God. You know?
Isn't it what we do with all gifts that God gives us? We take these gifts that he's given us and we turn them into something that...
A burden.
Yeah, a burden. Yeah, or something awful. Right. You know, with God puts Adam and Eve in the garden and says, enjoy everything but that tree.
Yeah.
What's the one thing we focused on?
That's so true.
Exactly right.
And well, isn't that sin when we focus on the things that God has not given rather than enjoying all that he has given? If he's given marriage to be this way, to for wives to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church, then so be it. Let us rejoice in that. Yes, it's challenging.
And it is, I think it's fluid, remembering that too. You know, honestly, probably 90% of the stuff in our marriage, I probably kind of decide because I have more opinions and my husband just doesn't. You know, he's much less opinionated as an individual. But like, I think that in marriage in general, there is usually someone who has more opinions on some matters than others. And it's really that mystery again of the volley back and forth of living life together and figuring that out that is part of the joy of marriage. Mm-hmm. Like, what would marriage be if we didn't have to figure stuff out? You know, kind of boring.
And I would say, too, every marriage is different, you know, just like every person is different. So this headship submission thing plays out very differently in even wonderful Christian marriages. And we have to be a little careful sometimes, I think, about judging just because that couple, I mean, and that may seem in that marriage, she's making all the decisions.
Right.
Well, that's, you know, that's the way they do it. And it works fine. And, you know, and he's really is the head, but he's happy, you know, it's 99% of the time. Or it may look different in completely different in another marriage.
Right.
So there's no sort of template for exactly how this has to work itself out.
And I would recommend for everyone, especially couples at any stage, but, you know, if you are newly married or even if you're single, find yourself some marriage mentors. Find some people that you look at their marriage and say, wow, there is Christ there. And because we are in it together, we cannot do this on our own. And in Ephesians, it tells us to discern, you know, discern what is pleasing to the Lord in verse 10. And we need to do that together. We need people around us to help us do that. And so we, my husband and I, have at least three couples that we really turn to if we need some help working through this and what it looks like in our lives.
And that's, that brings us back to where we started when we were talking about marriage being not just for our own benefit, but also benefits the church at large as well, how it serves the rest of the church.
True.
You know, my marriage matters not only to me, but to the church, to those around me as well. Quite often when we think of family, marriage and family, we think husband, wife, and kids, and that what happens, you know, what the parents do with the kids, that's what shapes the life, the lives of the children. But as you were talking about with mentors and a congregation as a whole, our life together, it's not just my kids that I'm teaching by my actions, but also those other children in the congregation, those other youth who are friends of my children. They're learning as well. This, what happens in my family also shapes other families as well as they learn just by what they see. And what in their interaction with us as a family. And likewise, my children are learning from other families in the congregation as well, from other other husbands and wives.
Yeah, I think that's very biblical and often, but not cultural. Like Dr. Lambauer was saying earlier, we're going to look a little weird, you know, a little different. But imagine if, for instance, you know, your son, Andy, if all he saw of marriage was your one example. You know, it's obviously flawed. All of us are flawed, but I think that God speaks in his word and through the lives of other people. And you want your son to see that. You know, you want that gift for him.
Sure. I want him to see how other husbands respect their wives as well. I want him to see that more than my example. Hopefully I'm setting a good example for him and being a faithful husband and father. But I certainly want him to see that as well. I want him, you know, he sees how grandpa treats grandma as well. And I'm so thankful for that because of the loving relationship.
Grace in knowing that you're not in it by yourself, that you're not the only, you know, as a parent, knowing that you're not the only one responsible for this model, this, you know, Christian, imparting the Christian message to your children, that there's other people in that.
And I wouldn't underestimate either. I mean, we're talking a lot about the role of marriage in the church, and that's vital. But I wouldn't underestimate either the power of marriage as a witness to an unbelieving world, a Christian marriage, especially in today's context, just because it looks so different. You know, there's something comforting to me about Paul emphasizing the mysterious aspect of marriage here, because we shouldn't be, if it's so hard for us to figure out and to do as Christians, as those who understand the gospel, it shouldn't surprise us or shock us all that much if people who are not Christians don't understand it at all and get it horribly wrong and just have what seemed like shockingly unbelievable departures from God's teaching on marriage. Well, this is a profound mystery that is only fully understandable to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At the same time, if we believe that what the Bible teaches about marriage is true, what an opportunity we have in a marriage that continues, in a culture that continues to get marriage wrong, to demonstrate by how we live it out. Again, not as perfect people, but exactly the opposite, as sinners who...
And almost in that, like that we are a little bit more authentic.
Yes.
That we show that we know we're not perfect, that we are living the sinner saint life, even giving it that language for people because they don't understand it, like you said, you know. And we were made by a relational God. Our salvation is relational with Christ. And I think that we live in relationships with other people, Christians and non-Christians. So, of course, that message is going to be translated in our relationship.
Yeah, and by our actions. We're in a position as a church where inevitably we've got to be making statements about marriage these days. Here's what we believe the Bible says about marriage. But all of that is meaningless and even counterproductive unless we're living it out in the way we actually, people can see this.
Sure.
You know, Peter talks, or gives us a great example of about a wife, a Christian wife, who witnesses to her unbelieving husband by being a submissive wife, and he comes to faith, you know. Well, play that out, but you got to do it, you know.
Right.
You can't just talk the talk. You got to walk the walk.
Well, we all want to respond. I mean, we see this with the change and the acceptance of homosexual marriage and different things, you know, our divorce rates and even maybe the acceptance of it in the church. I think that we want to respond. But one thing I'm constantly telling people is, like, respond with your marriage.
Yes.
You know, that is that action that we have that I think we can spend all our time making statements and posting on Facebook, you know, different videos. But if we can tend to our marriage and help others, you know, along that walk, tend to theirs and do that together, wow, what an impact. You know, talk about witness and outreach that can have.
Sure. And that is what happens over time. That's that, you know, as we've had the privilege of talking with Pastor Wood on Witness Wednesday about witness, it's not something that just happens in a 10-minute conversation, but as you build that relationship over time, as you were talking about, you know, others learning about your marriage and the relationships you have with them, what a great witness when friends, others see the forgiveness that happens in your marriage, that you might... Perhaps they're inquisitive about that. Why would you forgive, or why would she forgive you? Well, because that is what Christ has done for us, and that opens that door to that conversation of what Christ has done for us, and particularly for them.
Right.
We are sadly out of time. It always happens that way. Great. Right into the heart of the conversation. Good stuff. Thank you both for being my guest today. The Reverend Dr. Joel Leyenbauer, Executive Director of the LCMS Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Thanks for being my guest today on Faith and Family.
You bet, Andy. And great to talk with you too, Heidi.
Oh, thank you. It was wonderful. I had my Bible out. I'm turning pages. I have my coffee. It was delightful.
And the Deaconess Heidi Gaiman, Deaconess for Wives and Families with Grace Place Wellness Ministries. Thanks for being my guest today, Heidi.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Coming up in just a little bit, Thy Strong Word. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.